I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, some of you already know the subject matter just from hearing the reference. And that's right, that is the subject that we're going to be with tonight. We're going to be Genesis chapter 19. I'll wait until you get there. I will be reading the first 11 verses. If you have found your place there, I'll ask you if you would rise for the reading of the Word. We'll read this first 19 verses. And beginning at verse 1, the Bible here reads, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out to you, and do you to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the door to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both great and small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." And Lord, this evening, we do ask you to be with us as we teach and preach this subject. Help me, Lord, to put forth the things that you've laid upon my heart. Help us all to hear your word, that we may be established and steadfast in the truth that is in it. We ask you, Lord, for this, knowing that the tides of this society are against this very standard which we raise. But we ask you, Lord, that we might hold fast to the truth. And we ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. And indeed, as you've probably understood so far, that the topic which we'll be preaching tonight and possibly next week, I don't know if I'll get done tonight or not, but we will be covering Sodom and sodomy and sodomites. I will try to take you through several places in the Scripture for good reason. There is more and more and more a voice raised in this land against the teaching which the Bible has about Sodom and sodomy and sodomites. There are those who claim that the Bible has no references at all to homosexuality. Well, the King James Bible doesn't say the word homosexual because it wasn't in the English language at the time this was translated. But it does mention sodomites and effeminate and several other words that are used for the same thing. We will be covering those things. I'll try to give you as many scripture verses as I can. If you take notes, you will take several. I'm going to take you down the same path that I do on a lot of these other topics, because we find that these principles are laid forth in the beginning of the Bible. They are also set forth in the law, and they are in the New Testament under the time of grace. And we find that the truths of the Bible are often this way. The principles were laid in the beginning. We find that all of the doctrines of the Bible trace back to that book that begins with "in the beginning." We find the truths of the Bible laid out in Genesis. This is where we've just been reading, in Genesis. We will find also in the law, it makes it clear about the character of God and why He stands where He stands, and that in the New Testament that these principles still exist. Now, what we see right here is the first reference in the Bible that is clear and undeniable to homosexuality. There are some innuendos earlier. There are some things which may refer, and we'll talk to some of that. But this is clear and undeniable. When the men of the city of Sodom itself called out unto Lot and said, "Where are the men which came in unto thee this night, which came in to thee this night, bring them out unto us that we may know them." It means exactly what you think it means. It means that they sought to physically rape those men. Now, that's a little tough. When I was a kid, this would have never been preached in a church. It was whispered of, but nobody taught it and preached it. It wasn't necessary in the society at the time. But today, it is rampant. And today, the crowd is getting militant, as this crowd did, in demanding that this is right. And the Scriptures are very firm that this is wrong. One thing that I want to get across to you is there is no middle ground. You will not be able to compromise with this world on this subject. You can just forget about that. Get that out of your mind. You will be forced to take a stand. This will cause you to be rejected by this world, or this will cause you to be rejected by God. You will make a choice. You will take a stand one way or the other. Make up your minds. It's a clear thing. And this world is very militant, just as this crowd was very militant. If you look, Lot lived among them and apparently never did condemn them. And when he finally tried to stand up, they ran over him. And look what they called him. Look what they called him. This one fellow came into sojourn and he will needs be a what? A judge. What do they say now? You're judging me. You're judging me. I'll tell you, you're going to take a stand. I'm going to stand with the Scriptures. And this world will not. Will not. It will do just as these did. When these men were struck by God with blindness. These were angels from heaven. And they struck the men with blindness. You would think that that would make them understand something, wouldn't you? But look what the Scriptures say there in verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Even when God struck them, they would not quit, but were insistent that they had a right to be who they were. And even when God sent that great plague of AIDS, and yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and yes, I believe that that was judgment, when He sent that down upon the homosexual community, they have still refused to hear, and this world has refused to hear, and still insist that they have every right to be who they are. Well, then let's see what the Bible says about it. I want to take you back to Genesis in chapter 1. I'm sorry, yes, in chapter 1. Chapter 1. First chapter of the Bible. And so we're going to see what God set down from the beginning. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now, we covered this once before when we talked about the distinction of male and female dress. We're going to cover it again when we talk about the roles of men and women, husbands and wives, and so forth. God very plainly states that He made men and He made women. You won't find any reference in here to anything in between. You won't find anything, any kind of reference in here to anything that's crossbred or trans, anything, but you will find men and women. What you were made is exactly what God made you. There are many moves on to have children not have male or female roles supposedly forced upon them. In Sweden, I was reading, actually a couple of years ago, I believe, there was one particular school that was trying to, a daycare, that was trying to get all the children in, have them in exactly the same unisex clothes, playing the same games, everything, so that they could grow old enough to choose whether they were male or female. Now, I want you to think about that. To choose whether they were male or female. What they're doing is denying the sovereignty of God. Because God, in His sovereignty, that's right, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, has decided already whether you are male or female. You did not get a vote. You were made either male or female. And to deny it is to argue with God and to rebel against God. Anything that we do which argues against what we were made is to argue against God. God made them male and female. It says the same thing we were reading in Sunday school. It was in chapter 5 of Genesis. When we look in the first couple of verses of chapter 5 in Genesis, when it reads off the genealogy of Adam, it says this is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. It makes it clear that God created him. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him, male and female created He them. There is no doubt that the Bible declares that we were made male and female. There is no point in the Bible where man makes his own distinctions. That's the first thing. Now, you would think that that's clear enough to a blind man, that you shouldn't have to bring that out. But in today's world, it's necessary to bring that out, that God did indeed determine whether we were male or female. Now, I want us to move a little bit further. I'm going to go into the books of the law, and this may not be quite so orderly as I'd like it to be. Honestly, I've got so many different references and so many things I want to carry out and bring out in here. Again, I don't know if I'll complete this tonight or not, but we're going to try to get some of it. But I want us to be well-established, well-grounded. This is one of those things, I say it's difficult. It's not difficult for me to teach in that I don't think there's any disagreement on this. And I know what I believe, but it's sometimes difficult for me to understand the objections that this world raises. And it's difficult for me sometimes to talk about some of these things. So y'all stay with me. I'll try to make this pertinent. I'll try to get to you what you need. We're going to be in the book of Leviticus. This book, whenever this topic comes up, whenever anyone objects to the Bible and what the Bible stands for concerning sodomites and sodomy, whenever you bring up the book of Leviticus, they always object. That's the law, that's the law, that's the law. We're not under the law. Well, I didn't say we were under the law. But the law reveals the character of God. And the law itself calls out here some things into Israel and calls out in chapter 18. We'll be in Leviticus chapter 18. Calls out a simple truth and says it clearly, plainly, briefly, without any wasted words, in verse 22. Chapter 18, verse 22, Leviticus. During the giving of the law, it said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Made it plain. It is abomination. It is hateful in the sight of God. There are some things that God hates. We get carried away sometimes with some truths to the point we carry them to being a lie. I realize that God loves all men in general, for God so loved the world. However, that does not mean that God loves everything about everybody and loves them to be just like they are. It says God, in one case, it said He is angry with the wicked every day. It also says, "Ye who love the Lord, hate evil." We're supposed to hate the evil that men do, even if we don't hate those people. And I don't hate a homosexual any more than I would hate anybody else. However, I cannot approve of the ungodly things which they do. And I certainly cannot accommodate them in spite of the gospel. To accommodate that belief in spite of the gospel is to deny the gospel of the very Jesus Christ who bought you. It is abomination. Abomination. Hateful in the sight of God. We will all stand one day in judgment and give answer for what we've said, what we've done. And even though you and I made, I went down a lot of paths of sin. I didn't go down this particular one. So I shouldn't have to answer for being a homosexual. However, I will answer for where I stood on this, and so will you. We will answer for what we said. We will answer for where we stood. We will answer for whether or not we okayed it, whether or not we put our approval on it. All of these things we must take in consideration. I'm not so much trying desperately to keep you from turning into a church full of homosexuals. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is build you up in your faith so that you will know to stand against this strong tide that's coming in of acceptance of homosexuality. You must not accept homosexuality as being simply another lifestyle, as being simply a behavior which is all right for other people. It is not all right. This will eventually put you on the spot. If you don't already have a member of your family who's crossed this line, you will eventually. A generation or two back, we had one in my family. I'll not say which side nor how far back or anything else, but it was in a time period where it was a very big scandal. And I know that it twists the family up. And I know that one day you're liable to find somebody close enough to you that it'll absolutely wrench your heart. I'm not without sympathy on that. I'm not. But you absolutely must not compromise the gospel of Christ. You must not compromise the Word of God. You cannot approve of it. I do not say you hate anyone. That's not what I'm preaching. But I say you cannot compromise the Word of God. In Leviticus in chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 13, how strongly did God stand on this? How strongly did He require of the nation of Israel that this be absolutely purged from their ranks? If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. This is not something God takes lightly. He did not say they can offer a sacrifice and be accepted back in, put to death. This was an absolute. This is an absolute. This is not something that we can tread lightly upon. We cannot... It's not enough that we say we don't want to ordain homosexuals in the pulpit. Believe it or not, that's already enough to get people mad at you. We have to go further than that. We have to say there can be no homosexuals who are members of the church. Because how can you be? How can you be? Certainly a homosexual is welcome to come in here and sit under the preaching of the Word of God. They're welcome to. But they cannot be a member of the church. We cannot. We cannot say it's okay. Cannot approve it. Cannot perform a homosexual wedding. Cannot. Cannot okay it. Let me turn to Deuteronomy. We're still in the law. But again, we're looking at the principles of the Word that are in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 23. Deuteronomy, chapter 23. And if you haven't figured out that Deuteronomy is just about my favorite book, there's a lot of things that you'll find in Deuteronomy that help you understand a lot of the rest of the Bible. In Deuteronomy, chapter 23, there's two verses I'm going to read here that are going to bring this out. They bring out a lot more than just this topic, but I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. In the giving of the law, Moses said this unto the nation of Israel, said, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination to the Lord thy God. You need to understand that word dog. He's not talking about a four-legged dog. He's talking about a sexually perverted man. That speaks especially to homosexuals. As a matter of fact, it speaks to male prostitutes is what that word speaks to. Now, because of this principle of not bringing an unclean thing into the house of God, there are things outside this topic that this verse presses on me. This is the reason I don't want gambling money brought into the house of God. See what I mean? This is the reason I wouldn't want any illicit profits brought into the house of God. Because this speaks about bringing abominable things into the house of God for a vow. In other words, he said, keep your filthy money out of this. These are the verses that cause me to stand against dirty money coming into the treasury. And I can't tell you how many preachers that I know of who have argued that with me. That would tell you, if you win the lottery, you better tithe. No, if you win the lottery, that's your curse. You deal with it yourself. I don't want it. If you win $1 million, I don't want $100,000. I don't want a penny. But now this does specifically speak to prostitutes, male and female. Male and female. So that we find, first off, homosexuality is lumped in sometimes with all of the sexual sins. And here we find it paralleling with some of the other sexual sins. But particularly we find now the male prostitutes brought in. You're going to find in the time of Kings and Chronicles that these come up time and time again. Some of the references to sodomites in Kings and Chronicles specifically refer to the temple prostitutes. Bless you. That's one of the reasons why some of those modern translations that I don't like try to say temple prostitutes instead of sodomites. That's where they get this. It was something in the land at the time among the Canaanites who God said to destroy. It was something common that in their religious practices, not in God's religious practices, but in their religious practices, you find that there were prostitutes, male and female. Okay. To God, it was an abomination, is what he said. So that's in Deuteronomy. Now I want to turn to the book of Judges. I've just read you one account in the book of Genesis of how far this thing goes if homosexuality goes all the way to its end. You remember how there was an actual gang of men, it said from the whole city, and how that they were violent, and how that they sought to take by force that thing which was unnatural to have. And I tell you that is a natural end for homosexuality. We find that where you do find homosexuality running rampant, you do find rape running rampant. By the way, recently, within the last year, there was some attention paid to rape cases in the military. Did you notice any of that on the news? What they didn't like to bring out was that a lot of those cases were male rape. Because where you have homosexuals, that is always the case. That's why prisons have the reputation they have. Homosexuality is foul and vile in the sight of God. It is not something that is lightweight, lighthearted. It is the opposite of what they portray it as. There is a reason the homosexual crowd tries to take words such as gay, which meant happy, which try to say words like fabulous, try to make a light image and try to take something like a rainbow, which by the way was God's sign to us. Try to take things that put on a pretty front. Because what's behind that pretty front is foul, vile truth. Homosexuality taken to its natural end is violent. It's also destructive. A homosexual crowd has an extremely high rate of suicide, an extremely high rate of drug abuse. It's a very destructive lifestyle. We find here in the book of Judges, in chapter 19, another account, it reads so much like that account in Genesis that your people who don't want to believe the Bible anyhow like to say that this was copied from that account. It wasn't. It's just that the end result of homosexuality being accepted in a culture always comes out the same. Judges 19, There are no heroes in this story. Not the man, not his concubine, and not this city. This is in the city in the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 16. And I'm going to read to about verse 25. I'm picking up in the middle of a story, but I only want to catch what I really want to catch in here and emphasize is what happens to a society which tolerates homosexuality, or sodomy, as the Bible calls it. It says, and behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of the Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned into Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim, and from thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me the house. In other words, he's wandering and he needs a place to stay. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for my handmaid, for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. You know what he's telling him? He says, it's not safe for you here. Not safe for you. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that come into thy house that we may know him. Does that sound familiar? I'm telling you the end result of a society which accepts sodomy as simply an alternate lifestyle, as simply another way that people live. The end result is the same, and that end result is known, by the way, where sodomy runs rampant, and we're going to get to know that end result a lot better than we think we are in this nation due to our decisions to accept and to okay the so-called rights of homosexuals to befoul the institution of marriage, which God created. And it is going to happen in this nation. It's already happening in the military, and it's going to happen in the nation. And it says, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, look at that, the same thing. Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray thee, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I'll bring out now, and humble ye them, and do to them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing. Now here they are making the same vile compromise. And it is vile. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night into the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. And to shorten this, she died. The man divided her bones into 12 and sent them to the tribes of Israel and Judah. And they came against this city. They told the men of Benjamin to turn loose these men which had done so foul a thing. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, would not, but decided to defend this homosexual crowd. I believe that this, again, shows what happens with the ignorance of men when they get to the point that they will defend abomination against God. God counseled war against Benjamin 3 times for this thing. If you look in the next chapter, in chapter 20, and again, I would continue to go into the details even of this story, but I don't want to keep you all night. But you'll find in verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. The Lord said, yep, go fight them. In verse 23, because they fought once and the children of Benjamin were fierce. Verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord at even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? They didn't want to go. And the Lord said, go up against him. The Lord was against the tribe of Benjamin because they tolerated homosexuality. Not because they were all homosexuals, but because they tolerated homosexuality. Do you get that? You understand you cannot compromise this truth without feeling the wrath of God. And this nation is certainly due the price of its refusal to stand up for what's right, and instead its rebellious attitude of okaying what God said is abominable. We find the same in verse 28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, talking about the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I'll deliver them into thine hand." He did not say quit, he said go. They almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. Almost destroyed it, got down to 600 men. Almost destroyed the whole tribe. Why? Because they so tolerated this foul, vile, evil sin of sodomy that they would defend it unto death. And so, almost the whole tribe died. All this wickedness was done in the city of Gibeah. By the way, that's Saul's hometown. That's what the Bible says about Sodom, sodomy, sodomites. Now, it says plainly in the book of Jude, I don't have this marked. I'll just have to turn and go there. I have to make sure it's not 2 Peter. No, in Jude, in verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." Yes, that's talking about sodomy. "Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Not one time, not partial, not burn the town down. Eternal fire. Could we be any clearer? Is sodomy being such a blatant rebellion against the creation of God itself, is punishable by an eternal fire in hell itself? I believe by the time we get through reading all this, we will be there. If you'll pardon me, I believe I won't. I believe I'm going to stop right there. I want to preach this to you thoroughly, and I'm afraid that if I continue right now too much further, I'm going to get to the point where you're too tired to hear. It's midweek, and I understand the weakness of the body. I don't want to keep teaching and preaching this to the point that you can't hear it because you're tired. But I want us to be perfectly grounded. We must be absolutely firm on this. This world is trying to force down your throat acceptance of the very things that are foul and vile and evil and wicked in the sight of God. And you will make a decision on where you stand, and you will be ridiculed for it. And you will be called every name but the right one for it. You will have people who are kin to you who will be against you for your stand. You will have people who have known you for years who should know better who will be against you for your stand. You will have church members who will be against you for your stand. Count on it. Count on it. But the alternative is to rebel against God. I can't stand in the judgment for that one for your sake, because after all, that's part of what I have to stand for in the judgment. It's what I've brought to you. And I can't with a good conscience stand there and say, "Lord, I didn't think that I should teach this, or I didn't think I should preach it because the world was too strong. So I have to bring this to you. I have to. I'm really sorry I have to. I'm sorry the world's gotten that wicked. When I was a boy, like I said, I never heard this preached. Never. It wasn't necessary. It might have been spoken of in whispers. But never preached from the pulpit. I didn't hear it. But it's so strong in the world now, we have to. We have to bring it out. If the Lord wills, I believe He will, but it's up to Him. But if the Lord wills, I want to finish this next Wednesday. I have much more to bring you, and I have many more verses to bring you, because I haven't touched the New Testament yet. All I've shown you, and I didn't really dig that deep in what we brought out today. There's two examples, one in Genesis and one in Judges, that we brought out of a society which got so wicked that they would accept this. There's the clear commandments of God that this is abominable. And there's a clear statement that God made them male and female. Those are really the only things I brought out to you tonight. I would like to next week, if the Lord wills, get into the New Testament so that you might understand that this is not a truth that went away with the law. But rather, this is a principle which is rock solid and everlasting. That what God has created, He has created. Man has no say-so in what God creates. Man has no say-so whatsoever in the way that he is made. But God makes us. And God has determined the things that are right and wrong. Well, I'll stop here, or else I'm going to go into next week. So I'll stop here. Listen, I appreciate you being here on Wednesday nights. I talk to a lot of people who have almost all of their people lay out on Wednesday nights. And so I just wanted to tell you that. I appreciate you being here. I really do. And I'm praying just like you are that we might still get one or two more in. And so maybe we will. But even if this is what we have a year from now, I'm still grateful for what we have. And I hope that we can all be grounded and grow higher. Anyhow, if we don't grow more numbers, I hope we can all grow higher and closer to God. And y'all take care of yourself. I don't want to lose none of you. And we'll plan on meeting here again Sunday. And Brother Ronald, can I have you close us out in a word of prayer, sir?